very fervent, heart-touching prayer, and also God-honoring and glorifying to God. I pray that you will extend your prayers now on my behalf so that we can rightly divide to you the Word of God and bring light, and bring light. I began by saying to you that what we believe, as opposed to what atheists teach, non-theist, we are theist. We believe in God. And they are non-theist. They don't believe in God. And the difference is not the difference between science and superstition. As everyone say, we're just superstitious and they're rational science. That's not, you know, I just had a scientist tell me who listened to the last message on Romans chapter 1 when we talk about how it's just so clear the eternal power and Godhead of our great God is on display in creation. And he's a microbiologist. And he said, please don't quit telling God's people that we are not a cosmic chemical spill in the universe. He's a microbiologist. And he said, it's absolutely impossible that we are accidents, that we or any life anywhere are cosmic hiccups. So if it's not the difference between, if it's not the difference between science and superstition, what is it? It's a difference between worldviews. It's a difference between worldview. And our worldview is that there is a God, there is a great God, there is a self-existing, eternal, all-wise, omniscient God, all-powerful that made everything that we see. And then the other worldview are, they are materialist naturalist from a philosophical standpoint. And they believe the only thing that there is just the material universe that created itself or it's eternally existing. None of that makes any sense to me, that matter is eternally existing or self-created. And that after your material dies, that's all there is to it. So it's a difference in worldviews. It's not a difference between science and superstition. We are not a cosmic chemical spill. We're not. I had a psychology textbook in my first year in college, psychology textbook, and it said this is what meant early on in the textbook. Before it got to what we are from a psychological standpoint, the author of the textbook said, this is what you are. He said that what we are, this is all we are. He said, we're just the most complex chemical reaction sewed up in a bag of skin. He said, in the universe, that human beings are the most complex chemical reaction sewed up in a bag of skin. Nothing could be further from the truth. There are a lot of chemical reactions going on in my trillions of cells. But inside of me is a soul given to me by God. I'm body, soul, and spirit. Okay, so just to kind of connect to where we were previously. Now, the book of Romans, we're studying the book of Romans. We're beginning the book of Romans. You came in at a great time at the beginning of the study. And Paul's going to lay out in incredible form in the book of Revelation the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like a professor, like a spiritual professor. The book of Romans is an incredible, of course it's the inspired word of God, but it's an incredible theological textbook. I mean, it is systematic, it's organized in a way that none of the rest of the writings of the apostles are. It is a textbook. It's Paul's magnum opus. And he is going to share with us the gospel in a very systematic form. So he begins, the gospel in the Greek is the word euangelion. And you all know what euangelion, you know a little Greek. It means good news, right? So the gospel is the good news of God. But let me say, in order to rightly understand the gospel, because if you've read Romans chapter 1, and I hope everybody has in preparation for this series, if you read Romans chapter 1, it doesn't look like good news, does it? I'm telling you, without the insight of the Spirit of God, the first half of the book of Romans can depress you. So as we go through the rest of it this morning, do not let your hearts fail you because of fear. You have nothing to fear in Romans chapter 1. Now, it's going to be a sobering look. is going to be a sobering look. But let me say this. In order to appreciate the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, what God has done for you, you have to understand why it was necessary for him to do it. I've told you the story about Sherry's engagement ring. I won't go back through all of that. But I told you the salesman, whenever I bought the engagement ring, that ring looked much greater than it really was whenever I got it out in the light, because he displayed the ring that he thought I could afford, that little tiny ring. Whenever he laid it on that crushed black velvet, it looked much greater than it really was. It had more glory to it than it really had, because the dark contrast of that crushed black velvet. And I was shocked when I went outside and saw, that's not the same ring. But it didn't have that dark background. Paul is going to set a dark, but the truth, the background of what went wrong with God's original design. Now let me say this, the problem with this world is not God. The problem, the first chapter of the book of Genesis is there to let you all know and to let me know that God did his part, and he did it good, and he said it's very good. That's what Genesis chapter 1 is all about. It's not necessarily a polemic against Darwinism, though it can be used for that, but it's to let the children of Israel, when Moses gave them the book of Genesis in the wilderness, to let them know that your God brought this world in perfectly. It was designed perfectly, and whenever he took his hand off of it and put man in it, it was in good shape. It was Satan and man that fouled it up. It was not God. Everything God did at the end of each one of those 6 days of creation, he said, it's good. It's good. And it was good. And it didn't take long for man to mess it up, did it? It doesn't take long for me to make a mess. That remains true till this day. So, Paul, in order to vividly illustrate the good news of the gospel, he's going to have to share with us the problem that God is going to solve. And it's a great problem. It's a great problem. So he begins with the bad news first. And that's what I'm going to give you. There are several dear people who are in the congregation this morning that I had the sweet privilege of working with over the course of many years. And they would often come into my office, and I can hear them right now. All three of them at one time or the other, they'd ask me, they'd say, now, boss, you want the good news first, or you want the bad news first? And I'm the kind of fellow, I always wanted to hear the bad news first. Go ahead and let me have it. And we always work through it with God's help. Well, Paul's going to give us the bad news first. But good news is coming. Don't let your heart fail you for fear. Okay. Sin, if you'll, let's read a little in Romans chapter 1 together. Let's go to verse 18. And that's where I was last time, but we'll read quickly through it. He says, the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That which may be known of God is manifest in them. God showed it to them. Men are without excuse. God's left abundant evidence for us. He said, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You look out there and you can see the things that are made. You can see him in them. Paul tells us what you can see of him in them, even his eternal power and Godhead. You look out in the world, you see God's power. Look up in the sky, you see God's power. So they are without excuse. John Anthony called me here last Sunday night. He and Annalie called me. Last Sunday night is about 11:15 at night. And so I was, you know, asleep. And so they sweetly, on the other end of the phone, they said, Annalie was there. She said, Burb, are you looking at the moon? And I said, no, I'm looking at the backside of my eyelids. She said, you've got to look at the moon. Get up, go look at the moon. And I don't know if you saw that Sunday night. I walked out, looked at the moon, and it took my breath. It was worth getting up for. And whenever I looked at the moon, you know what the first words out of my mouth were? It was not, what a cosmic accident that is. It's amazing how random accidents could cause. The first words out of my mouth when I looked at that incredible, awe-inspiring moon was, what a great God we have. And on the other end of the phone was, amen. We knew you'd like it. And then they said, and we forgot that you're an hour behind us, an hour ahead of us here. I just look out there and I see God's power. Amen?
Amen.
His power is everywhere. Okay, so when men like Hawkins, Dawkins, and Hitchens don't get it, it's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. There's something that resonates even in a darkened heart. It makes sense, Paul says, that something has made us and it's not us. So, when they knew God, verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like an incorruptible man into beast and into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Okay, Paul is working with two groups of people in the Church of Rome. If you remember, there is a division between the Jews and the non-Jews. Remember, the Jews got pushed out of Rome. The non-Jews, which are called Gentiles, they were left with the church. And whenever the Jews got back, all of the leadership positions were filled. The Gentiles that were left there, they had their agenda going in the church. And there's friction in the church. And the Jews want to correct the Gentiles and say, listen, we're the children of Abraham. We're better than you. You've got no right to take over leadership. We're back. Step aside. Let us in, because after all, we're really the chosen of God. And so what Paul is about to teach everyone here is, listen, you're all a bunch of sinners. Nobody's better than the other one. Let's get that through our head right now. I don't care who is sitting here today. Nobody here is any better than anybody else that's here. Sin is the great leveler. We are all sinners before God. Now, I know that some sins have greater consequences than others. You smoke 3 packs a day all your life, you stand in chance of having the consequence of lung cancer. But you're not a better person because I'm not a better person because I don't smoke and you do. Now, because I love you, I wish you wouldn't. But that doesn't make me better than you. We are all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul's going to get there. And now he's going to lay down the evidence. He's going to lay down incredible evidence that everyone comes from bad stock. Now, that's what the rest of this chapter is all about. So stay with me here. Listen to this. This is important. Paul is going to prove to the Jews and the non-Jews in the church at Rome that you all come from bad stock. And he's going to give a lot of evidence that we come from bad stock. So let me say that to everybody here. You all come from bad stock. I mean bad stock. I know genetics play into the kind of people that were. It does. Is it nature versus nurture? You know, nature versus nurture, your genetics versus your environment. All that goes together to make the difference in the kind of person that we are. Is it nature? Is it our genetics that causes us to be the way we are? Or is it our environment that causes us to be the way we are? Yes, both of them. Little fella came home and he had failed every subject. He was in the 4th grade and his father saw his report card and he went nuclear, just blew the top of his head off. And I'm not going to put up with this. And you've got a spanking coming. You're going to be in your room for the rest of your life and you'll never see daylight again. And he said, how do you explain this report card, son? He said, Dad, I don't know. Do you think it's genetics or environment? You tell me. Is it your fault, Dad, or is it your fault, Dad? So, listen, and now, I'm proud to be a Scot. Everybody else is in their heritage. I'm proud to be a Scot. I hope to carry Sister Sherry to Scotland. After all her treatments, I do. I hope to go back there. I'm going to visit where the Crawfords come from. I'm going to go to the River Spey where the Grants are all from. I am. Even those Grants are good people. But listen, my ancestors over in Scotland were a tough bunch. They were a tough bunch. I got to research in my genealogy, and I found out. I was so proud, man. Things were looking good. There was Captain David Crawford, and he was in the cavalry for the Confederacy, and there were some, you know, noble kind of people. And then I kept going back far enough, and then I found out that my triple great grandfather, that he and his sons were arrested in Georgia for riot, insurrection, and revolt. And I thought I maybe need to quit looking right now. Riot, insurrection, and revolt. He later became an old Baptist preacher and founded a lot of churches. We come from bad stock. I've said this many times before. Everybody remember this. Whenever you think you're better than somebody else, you remember that everybody has same two common ancestors. Everybody has the same two daddies, right? And one of your daddies, that we all come from one of these two, from both of these men. Every one of us here today have both of these men in common. And one of them was a crooked farmer and the other one was a drunken sailor. That's no, I don't have anybody like that. Now, your family may have trouble. Absolutely. You know what got Adam, our common ancestor, right? We all come from Adam. You know what got Adam out of the... He was a crooked gardener. He was a crooked farmer. God drove him out of the garden. And Noah, that noble man, after God had delivered him. Now, this will tell you how exceedingly sinful it is. Noah, that noble man, that preacher of righteousness, the ark lands... And the first thing he does is he digs a vineyard, plants it, and gets the vine and gets the grapes from it, and does what? He gets drunk. So that's why I say Noah's a drunken sailor. And we all come from them. I mean, the head of the fountain was poison. We all have sin in us, and none of us are better than the others. Not everybody would sit and listen to that. I appreciate y'all. Especially the day in which we live. Okay, so what Paul is describing here, here's the key. What Paul is describing here, this is what I believe, and many other very wise men, wiser than me, and great scholars believe this. What he's sharing with the church is the very first civilization that culminates just prior to the flood of Moses. I mean, man's not long out of the box. They have the first men who, and there was, you know, they lived a long time, some of them 900 years. So the story of the Garden of Eden would have been passed from person to person to person. They would have had the oral tradition, the knowledge of creation, what happened. That would have been passed along. People would have been alive that had been around whenever Adam's sons were living. There would have been a lot of firsthand communication about the incredible things that God did. And that's what Paul is talking about, said whenever they knew God, they did not want to retain God in their knowledge. They knew, they've been told by people who were in a position to know that this great God made this earth and all things that are in it. And he's providing for us and taking care of us. They would have been in a position to know, but the further they went, the worse it got. And there began to be a downward spiral. And it began as a trickle. You know, the Mississippi River, and this is going to be the statement of the first civilization. You're going to see, this is what we're going to see, is a downward spiral in the first civilization. To the point, whenever you get to the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, this is what is said about the heart of man at that point. It said that the thoughts and the imagination of the hearts of men were evil, and they were evil continually. They were just taken up with evil. And we're only to the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis. You reckon what shape we're in today? Well, we see it on the television, don't we? We see it in magazines. You see it whenever you scroll through your phone. I'll scroll through on Facebook, you know, now that we're on Facebook. I'll scroll through on Facebook, and Boo calls it going down the rabbit hole. And I'll look at some of those videos, and I'll be looking at, that's nice, and that's, oh my gosh, what did I just look at? I mean, it's everywhere you go. Amen? Don't sit there quietly like you hadn't seen it. Amen. We are getting there again. In every civilization, what I'm going to share with you right now, every civilization has followed this trend. The mighty Mississippi River, it begins as just a little trickle somewhere way up north. But by the time it gets to the southern tip of the United States down in New Orleans, it is a mighty, irresistible flow of a river. And that is the trend of sin in nations and states and communities and families and people's lives. If the grace of God does not intervene, it will erupt. It will finally. And our nation began one nation under God. It did. It was. It truly was. It was. We're going to read through. Now, this is the downward spiral of the first civilization. So as we read through this, you tell me where you think we are. Okay? And the way they get there, look in verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. You want to know how to start the downward spiral in your life? You want to know how to start the downward spiral in your life till it spins out of control? You quit being thankful to God. You quit being thankful to God. You know the reason that I want to act right? You know the reason that I want to do right? As the Bible says, do right and act right. It's not because I'm afraid of God. I fear him like a slave fears his master. I don't fear God in that way. Now, I have reverential awe and respect for him, but I'm not afraid of my God. I'm not. You know the reason I want to do right? It's because I'm thankful. I'm thankful. I get sitting at home and I think about what the Lord's done for me and how good he's been to me, and I'm sick and I don't feel like going. It makes me want to go. Or we need to be thankful. And thanksgiving and gratitude is something. It doesn't matter how poor you are. You're never too poor to be thankful. And when you've been thankful, it makes you richer for having done it. So if you don't feel rich and wealthy, be thankful. You'll feel rich after a while. Amen? Okay. So they weren't thankful. They professed themselves to be wise, and they became fools. Sounds like Hitchens, Hawkins, and Dawkins, don't it? Right? And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So in their foolish hearts being darkened, well, we know that we didn't get here on our own. It's got to be because of something. Well, we'll just... If you're an Egyptian, we'll say that the falcon god did it, or the crocodile god did it, or the frog god. They had a frog god did it, or the cat god did it, you know? That makes a lot of sense, didn't it? A frog helped us to get here to where we are today. Their foolish hearts were darkened. You say, well, nobody's doing that today. Nobody's doing that today. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. You're right. I don't know of anybody in America that's worshiping cats. Well, maybe. I think I do know some cat worshipers. They, my house may be going in that direction. I don't know. But I don't. I don't know anybody in my life personally that has an altar built to cats, frogs, dogs, or whatever. I do not. But let me say this, and tune in Wednesday night. Tune in Wednesday night, please. America is worshiping corruptible man.
Amen. That's right.
We are. That's what we're worshiping now. We are worshiping man. And let me say, that's the end. That is the end. And I'm going to talk about the implications of that Wednesday night. That is the last place that I know you can go whenever we finally put man on the throne, literally. And there are people that direct the policies of governments all around this world that ascribe to that. So how do they get there? Because they're in the downward spiral of sin. And they need grace. And that's what Paul is doing with all this. He's establishing our need for grace. So in verses 24, 26, and 28, Paul's going to use some sobering language. In 24 and 26, he's going to say that God gives them up. Listen to me very carefully. You want to have your way in your life? I've never heard this until the past 5 years. People have told me, people have sat with me, their lives were coming apart. And they looked at me and they've told me, well, Brother David, I'm just going to do me. That's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to do me. I don't want to do me. I want to do my Savior. To some of you, it may sound corny and cheesy, but it's the fact. I want the life of Christ replicated in me. That's what I want people to see. I don't want them to see David Crawford. I want them to see Christ in me. Just going to do me. But let me say this. If you are absolutely determined that you're going to do you and that your nature is going to have its way in your life, let me tell you this. God will give you over to it. He'll let you. He will. Verse 24. He gives them over. Verse 26, he gives them over. And then verse 28, he gives them up to. Okay, so God gave them up, verse 24, to uncleanness through lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They changed the truth of God into a lie, worship, serve the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. For this cause, because they're going to serve themselves more than the Creator, God gives them up to their own vile affections. We're going to go back through this. For even their women did change natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Okay. Paul says the last rung on the ladder is when in society. Now remember, God began this with his design, right? How God created all things, and it's his eternal power and Godhead that is manifest in creation. And so we learned last Sunday that there is a design to all of this. There's an order to everything in the universe on the macro level and on the micro level. It won't work without the physical laws that God has designed and put in place in the universe. There's a way for things to work in biology, in physiology. You remember I said, you can argue with the law of gravity all you want. You say, well, I just don't believe in the law of gravity. Anybody that doesn't believe in the law of gravity, just get up on the roof of the church with me after service. You don't believe, I'm going to watch you jump. Whether you like it or not, there are laws and principles. There is design to this universe. And people that say that there is no design, there are no absolutes, it's amazing to me how they honor red lights and stop signs. If there are, just run your car right out there. The laws of physics don't apply to you. But they know that there are laws. They know that there's design. And just as sure as there is design in the physiological universe, just as sure as there is design in the astrological universe, there is design in the sociological universe, that is, among relationships between God's creatures. Amen. There is design. And God has designed a man for a woman. That's his design. Now there is, I have learned this. So why? Why? I have learned this, and I'm so thankful. There are a couple of very brave ministers, couple of very brave servants in other orders that I've read behind for many years now. And they have struggled with same-sex tendencies. They have. And they have remained celibate. And they have served churches in their denomination. And I want to say this, and if it hurts me with other people, they are brave human beings. Because they have, for the sake of God's people, they have said, listen, I've struggled with same-sex tendencies, but I know what God's word says, and I know it's wrong, and I'm not going to give into it, and I'm going to use the grace of God not to give into it, because they acknowledge that it's not God's design for them. Amen. So then why do they have those tendencies? Well, I don't know. You don't. Why are people alcoholics? We don't have to know. We just need to know how to handle it, right? And so it's not God's design. And I read behind Brother Todd. I'll use his first name. Brother Todd wrote this. He said in God's design, he said that this was what really, really won his heart. The fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians. I'm going to turn over there. I didn't intend to turn over here, but I'm going to turn over there. He said this is whenever he saw the reason that God designed a man for a woman. I love this. This is one of the sweetest things I've ever heard in my life. And it has held this dear man strong in overcoming the issue that he has with same-sex tendencies. And so this was what he read. Ephesians chapter 5. Listen to this. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. It's necessary for Christ to cleanse his wife because she wasn't what she should have been. That's you and I, by the way, okay? that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Listen to this. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. You notice how it keeps coming out here that it's about the Lord and the church. I mean, it's about husbands and wives. Husbands, pay attention to this language. It's about husbands and wives. But Paul's saying there's a greater truth here, even as the Lord the church, even as Christ cleansed his church, even as Christ washed his church, even as Christ gave himself for his church, even as the Lord loved the church. Husbands, you be like this with your wives, even as Christ was like this with his bride. You see that? That's important. Brother Todd's going to make an incredible point. He said, for we are members, the bride of Christ, us. We're members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. And he says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined into his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. Here it is. This is a great mystery. Everything he's just said about husbands and wives, he says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So you know what a godly marriage is supposed to be? A replication of our relationship with our Lord. Hold on to that. If Brother Donnie's getting it right in his house as a husband, as a father, and everything that the Word of God calls on him to be like that, that has the potential to replicate Jesus Christ like no other role that he can fill. And if Sarah responds to him as his wife, as she should, in honoring him, loving him, and serving with him in their home, that has the potential to replicate us with the Lord Jesus Christ like nothing else in this world. I'm not saying that Donnie Harris is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that marriage between a godly man and a godly woman replicates the relationship between Jesus Christ and his bride like no other relationship in this world. Paul said, I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. So how does it do that? Why is it a marriage, a union between a man and a woman that replicates our relationship with the Lord? Because it's going to be Donnie and Sarah this morning. Because when Donnie and Sarah get it right, and they live together as one, and in unity and in union, it's a miracle. Every married couple in here, when we get it right, and we live together in love and in unity and in union to the glory of God, it is a miracle. Amen? I know y'all struggle. You're not fooling me. I know you're arguing with each other. I know that you don't see it the way your husband sees it. And you don't see it the way your wife sees it. And she can't understand why you don't see it the way she sees it. And he can't understand why you can't see it the way he sees it. And you know the reason that we have that trouble is because we are so incredibly, and here it is, we are incredibly and completely different. That needs to be shared again. Guys, I've got a secret for you. I got a surprise this morning. Men and women are different. How about that? Do you find that? Is that shocking to you? Listen, I don't care who says what. I don't care who says what. Mayor de Blasio from New York City, before he was out as mayor, Mayor de Blasio from New York City orchestrated through the Human Rights Commission, an extension of the city council. He got passed a document that says that the city of New York now recognizes 31 different genders. Did you all know that there are 31 different genders? You didn't know that. Because there are not 31 different genders. There are not 31 different genders. That's not God's design. God made them in the beginning. Jesus said, have you not read Matthew 19? Have you not read that he which made them in the beginning, he made them male and what? Female. Male and female. He made them different. He could have said this. And in the beginning, he made them different from each other. Amen? Amen. Boy, y'all are afraid to amen that sitting next to your husband and wife, aren't you? I understand. But there is a beautiful, glorious truth wrapped up in this. Listen, I don't care what folks like de Blasio has to say and every social... I don't care what the social justice warrior has to say. But there are differences between men and women. They're not the same. And those differences does not make either... Let me stop and say this. And because they're different, it does not make them better. You understand? Men aren't better than women because they're different from women. And women aren't better than men because they're different from men. They're just different. And they're both wonderful. Listen, I married the best person I ever met in my life. My wife is a better person than me. Take it from me. Sherry Crawford's a better person than me. I'm not better because I'm a man. But I'm different. I have 1/4 more muscle mass than my wife does. She has hormones in her bodies that I don't have, thank God. I do feel for you, the nobler gender, that have your own private summers going on in your body. I feel so sorry for you. We are absolutely so different. Whenever we're raising John Anthony and there'd be an issue and we're working on child discipline, I'd get to the bottom of the matter. I just want to get to the bottom of the matter. Here it is. You did so many of these. You did this. I'd hold quick kitty court. You did this, son. Do you have any witnesses for the defense that you'd like to bring forward now? No, Dad, I did it. Then the prosecution rests, and here's the sentence. Boom, it's over with. Let's move on. And Sister Sherry would say, it didn't really sound like that, I promise. But I mean, bottom line. Men are bottom line guys, right? Typically, men are just get to the bottom line. We're less emotive. We're less emotional. God has made us that way. And there were times when it was time to move on, but then there were times that Sherry would speak to me whenever he'd left the room and said, David, I think you need to bring him back in here. I think you need to bring him back in here. That was, you're a little too with that, and we need to bring him back. There's something else going on. Sure, the behaviors were that, and he should be punished, but there's something behind that, and we need to talk about the something behind that. She was feeling it. I wasn't. Women are more sensing. Thank God they're more sensing. And, you know, whenever it's right, you know, men, bottom line, we got to move on. We can't sit around and sing Kumbaya all day long. So you got to bring it to a close at some point. But then sin will enter into my nature. You know, sin will rise up in my nature and I'll cut it off too quick. And then thank God there's a woman, a wonderful woman there to balance me out. And then it could be that, well, we're just too preoccupied. We need to move on. We're too sensing about it. And there I am to balance her out. And if you get it right, it's wonderful. But there's always an uneasy tension there because of the difference and how sin underscores those differences, right? Especially when it comes to the channel changer. Amen? He's quit preaching and going to meddling now, right? But there are great differences. There are great differences. Brother Todd said that one of the reasons that same-sex relationships are not reflecting the relationship between Christ and the church is that two women together, they get it. They understand each other. They don't have to work at it. It's easier for women to be friends with women. Amen? You understand each other. It's easier for men to be friends with men. They understand each other. There's not the gender dissonance that exists. Men and women, thank God, and there's wonderful differences in the design of God. But God meant the relationship of marriage to reflect His love for you. Different, here it is, coming together with different. And whenever a different gender comes together with a different gender, and they're not the same, yet they can come together in spite of a sinful nature. By the grace of God, they blend their lives together and they live out to the glory of God. It's a miracle of God's grace. And that reflects Christ and His church. Because let me tell you, you're talking about the bringing together of two differences. There is nothing more different than God and us. You see that? Men and men and women cannot replicate us and God. We are not like God. We are different from God. He told the psalmist, "And thou thought that I was altogether such a one as thyself." God is not like us. He is the holy other God, the W-H-O-L-L-Y God. He is holy other, wholly different than I am. And it's only the miracle of grace that allows me to become one with my God. It's only the miracle of God's grace that allows me, a little dust dweller. That's what I am. He remembers our frame, that we are but dust. And it's only the miracle. Listen, my friends, one day you're going to leave this earth. One day you're going on a heavenly journey and you're going to heaven and you're going to sit in the presence of a thrice holy God. And you're going to be able to be in His presence, though you've been a dust dweller and a horrible sinner on the face of the earth, because our God, who is so different from us, came down into this world, became one of us, so He could bring us together with Him in union forever, eternally. And that's the message of the gospel. And you can't see that in a marriage between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. It's only when you bring two completely different together that you see that. And Brother Todd said, "I saw that in Ephesians 5, and I knew that was not God's design for my life. And I trusted that He would give me grace to live to His glory and not act on those tendencies inside of me." Just because we have wrong tendencies, tendencies that are outside the design of God, does not mean we have to act on them. You may have the, there is a gene that is passed from the mother. There's a gene that is passed from the mother, typically as male dominant, for alcoholism. You may have that. You may have that. You may have a great propensity, a great driving for alcoholism. Do you believe that God has grace for alcoholism? Amen. Yes, He does. Amen. Drug addiction, pornography, gambling. God's got all kind of grace. We don't have to act. We're not given liberty to act on our proclivities just because they're there. You know, I can't help the way I am. That's true in a sense. You're a sinner. You can't help that. But as God's born-again child, you can appropriate the grace of God and triumph over it through Him. So Paul said that's what it looks like when a civilization gets to the end. When a civilization gets to the end, then there will be the full, complete acceptance of things that are completely contrary to the design of God. And that's why this section on same-sex relationships are here. He's telling us about the first. It doesn't work out well for them. Let me ask you, I was booking plane tickets this past week. Can you book a plane ticket to Sodom and Gomorrah today? It's not there. Rome is not there. Historically, it's always the last rung on the ladder for a civilization. So does that mean it's up for us, Brother David? Does that mean that we're at the end? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It doesn't mean America's lost. America's got bad problems. We have bad problems. We've been given over. We've been given over. I just pray we're not at the point where God's, verse 28, giving us up. Well, it's never been like this before. Yes, it has. Listen to me. In the late 1600s, I want to leave here with hope. In the late 1600s and the early 1700s, the city of London Now, if you'd gone to London right then and you were a believing child of God, you would have said, listen, this society is about, God's about to flush the toilet here. You'd think, like Sodom and Gomorrah. Every fourth doorway in the city of old London back during that time period, think about this, every fourth doorway in the city was either an entrance into a brothel or a bar, right? That's 25% of their industry is either a bar or a brothel. England went on to become one of the greatest empires ever in the history, the largest. The sun never set in the 1800s, during the period of Queen Victoria, the sun never set on the British flag. It flew everywhere. Now, you know, revisionist historians, they don't like the fact that Britain was an empire and so on and so forth. Okay. But nevertheless, they went on and did great things. Why didn't they succumb in the early 1700s, late 1600s, when they were in the down, they're at the bottom of the, I mean, they were spiraling down. What was it that made the difference? There were men that came along. There were men that came along, men like George Whitefield. And it was just a few. There weren't a lot. But there were signal men that came along, and they weren't afraid to preach the truth of God's grace. They weren't afraid to preach the truth of God's word. And those men, by the power of the Spirit of God, created a revival in that nation that turned that entire nation around. Listen, God that hung that sun and that moon that my family got me up to see the other night, you think he can't take care of our problems in America? We are right now like Israel in Isaiah chapter 5. The Lord said Israel in Isaiah chapter 5 was a nation that didn't blush. America doesn't blush over much, do they? There's some things you ought to be ashamed of. We don't blush. But I'm telling you, God is able. He is able. And it began in England with little groups like us. People not being afraid to stand up who could see that there is a God and that they are right. And it's not superstition. He's the ultimate logic of the universe. And we're not going to be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to speak truth to our families. I'm not asking you to change the state of Florida, that change the state of Georgia. I'm asking you to be faithful in your family and talk to your family in love about the truth of God's word. Your grandson may be a George Whitefield. You may be raising a George Whitefield. You don't know. Maybe you're not George Whitefield, but your son may be. Your grandson may be. He's the God of all hope. And let me tell you, as long as the head of the body is safe, the body's okay. And the last time I checked, our head was still seated on the right hand of the majesty on high, making intercession for us, and all is ultimately going to be okay. You just hold to him. You hold to him. There's much more that I could say, but time will not allow. And I'd hope to conclude, and as is usual, I didn't get halfway home. So maybe the next time. If you're here this morning, and let me say in doing this, I know what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to rise against the tide. The tide, the culture of this world is flowing against the cause of truth and righteousness. I understand that. But as I ask you to come and proclaim that you want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and offer yourself for membership and discipleship and water baptism or whatever the case may be, I'm asking you to rise against the tide. It's not going to be easy. You're going to be evil spoken of, but you'll have a family here that will love you and care for you and minister to you. I promise. You come while we sing an appropriate hymn. Brother Jimmy, do you have one?